James chapter number 3 from verse 1, I'll read through to verse number 12. Let's go. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Verse number 2, very important. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are torn by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a little forest, or see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yield both salt, water, and fresh. Verse number 2 again. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. These are fourth installments on the series that we titled Practical Christianity. And I'm going to be teaching by the grace of God this morning on what I've titled, Here Comes Mr. Perfect. Here comes Mr. Perfect. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, we thank you for another privilege to come to listen and to learn. Lord, we ask that you breathe upon your word. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask that you anoint me and anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word distill out of me this morning as the rain, and let it come forth as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let this word that we're going to be listening to build us up. Let it go into the very depth, the very recess of our being, and transform us from within outside, so that at the end of the teaching this morning, all of us will have a testimony that I have been touched and transformed by the Lord. Thank you because you will do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Here comes Mr. Perfect. A story has been relayed about a preacher who went somewhere preaching, and amongst the people that were present there was this woman that was sitting down there with a long face. She saw and she heard nothing that the preacher had said throughout the course of the preaching. At the end of the preaching, she went straight to the preacher and she said to him, "Would you mind a little criticism?" "No," the preacher said. And she said, "Your beard is too long, and your tie is too long, and they are both an offense to me. So both of your ties and your beard, they were too long, and they are an offense to me. So all throughout your message today, I did not hear anything because I was just focusing on your beard and your tie. They are a distraction. The preacher looked and he said, "Have you got a pair of scissors?" And before you know it, somebody presented a pair of scissors from the church. And he gave it to her. And he instructed her, "Now you go ahead, please cut it to the size that you think will not cause any distraction and any offense." The woman went ahead, trimmed the beard, and trimmed the length of the tie. And afterwards, the preacher said, "Would you mind a little criticism?" The woman said no. And he said, "Your tongue is an offense to me. It is a little too long. Please stick it out while I take some off." Of course, she resented the suggestion, but she got the message. Your tongue says a lot about you, just like mine says a lot about me. In fact, it will not be incorrect to say that you cannot rise beyond the level of the strength of your tongue. By examining the tongue of a patient, physicians find out diseases in the body, just like philosophers find out the diseases of the mind, just by examining the tongue. I have been privileged to come across people, and in the course of examination in my clinic, I've been able to discover that they are heavily dehydrated and that they need a lot of fluids into their system just by asking them to stick out their tongue. And it is so physically, but it's also true spiritually, because there is a lot that could be said about your life, about your engagement with the Spirit of the Lord, and about your Christian walk just by looking at your tongue. And by your tongue, I mean what comes out of your mouth, words that are spoken. Now, we've been reviewing the book of James. James happened to have been written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, 108 verses, 5 chapters, powerful, powerful letter written to a group of people who were dispersed abroad by the reason of what we believe was the persecution of the church. And earlier in the chapters, he has alluded to the power of the tongue at least twice. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 19, it says something like, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, or slow to anger. In verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, "If anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." James chapter number 1, verse 26. So at least on two occasions, James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has alluded to the fact that the tongue is so important. And not just so important, it is actually plays a pivotal role in determining the extent of our maturity. And then he comes into chapter number 3, verse number 2, and makes a very profound statement. And he says this, James chapter number 3, verse 2, we have just read it a short while ago. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, stumble in word, he is a perfect man." And that's where we took the title of today's message. Here comes Mr. Perfect. "He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, what James is saying here is there are many things that we do that makes us to stumble. To stumble is to get into things that are offensive, sin of various kinds and various types. But he says, if anyone does not stumble in what comes out of his or her mouth, that person is a perfect man. Now, the word perfect there is not talking about a state of sinlessness. It's talking about a state of maturity. Spiritual maturity is a function. You can measure spiritual maturity by just listening to what people say and the conversations that they are engaged in. In other words, you can literally listen to people, and it doesn't take too long for you to do that. You can listen to people over coffee, for instance, and you get to have an idea of where they are in their walk with God, their level of spiritual maturity, because it's the tongue naturally gives us all away. So the point I'm making is that the hallmark of your spiritual maturity is not in stumbling in words. In other words, we are claimed to be spiritually matured if we are able to take care of what comes out of our mouth. Now, what does it mean to stumble in words? Stumble in words refer to things that are directly related to ourselves, and there are also things that are related to others. Now, stumble in words about ourselves will include things like boasting. It will include things like lies, whatever color that we want to call them, white, red, blue, and green. It will include things that are half-truths. You know, I've always said that half-truths are actually worse lies. Because if it's all completely untrue, then somebody is able to pick it out. But if it's truth mixed with a bit of lies, then it's very difficult to figure out. And that was exactly how Satan, the serpent, was able to deceive Adam and Eve. Because he told them part of the things that God has spoken to them, but at the same time, he inserted a bit of lies in there. Exaggerations. You know, when three things were present, you said it was 10. You know, those are part of the ways that we stumble in our words. Selective reporting. Reporting part of the things that's going to just buttress our point and covering up all the other aspects. Now, these are the ways that we stumble in our words. About ourselves, but it also involves some other ways also involve stumbling in words about others. Now, that will include things like criticisms. I'm talking about destructive criticisms to bring people down, gossips. You know, people have always associated ladies with gossip, but I tell you that it is actually not gender specific. It's everywhere. Slander. You know, things that are said to discredit another. Threats, all kinds of threats at workplaces, even in the family, in the homes, you know, threats of all kinds. And unfortunately, that also have its way of seeping into the body of Christ. You know, you find husband coming up with threats of all kinds against their wives and against their children. You know, those are stumbling. Those are elements of stumbling in words. Intimidation, you know, flatteries, you know, insincere words meant to gain favor, you know. These are ways that we stumble in words. And the Bible says here, if any man does not stumble in words, that man is a perfect man. Why? Because he's able to bridle his tongue. So the symbol of perfection, the symbol of maturity, like I said earlier, perfection here talks about maturity, is the ability to control what comes out of your mouth. I tell you, many more people will live a much more beautiful life than they currently live if they were born deaf and dumb, if they were not able to open their lips, open their mouth. Their life would have been probably much more beautiful than they currently is. In other words, the state of devastation that many of us have experienced in our lives, in our homes, in our marriage, is simply because we have the gift of talking. But unfortunately, we lack the maturity to determine what comes out of those mouths and coming out from the tongue. Now, James will go ahead and talk about four terrible characteristics of the tongue in the same chapter. Now, don't forget, these are distortions. That certain distortions have taken place in this tongue, and that's why it's behaving this way. Because we're going to see in a short while all the terrible characteristics, and you begin to wonder, so why did God actually place this tongue in there in the first place? If it's this wicked, if it's this destructive, if it's this terrible, why did God put it in there? You need to know that it is actually, there has been a distortion of what the tongue was meant to be. There has been what we call a corruption of the original. The original intention of God to put the tongue there has been corrupted by the devil, and that's why it's coming out this way. It tells us about three or four things, which I believe they are terrible characteristics of the tongue. The first thing it will tell us from verse number 3 is the influential tongue. The influential tongue. And by influence here, I'm talking about in a negative way. Look at what it says in verse number 3. It says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at sheep. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. He's saying that, look, I'm going to give you just an imagery of how powerful your tongue is, how influential your tongue is. And he was going to use the imagery which was really very common in their day and time. He talked about the horse. Of course, everyone in this day and time has seen a horse before. You know, live horse, not horses on the TV, live horses. And he says, look, that big animal is turned around just by the simple bit that you put in the mouth. You pull it on the right side, and then the animal, as big as he is, turns to the right. You pull it on the left side, and as big as he is, it turns to the left. You pull both sides together, and I'm talking as if I've actually been on the horse before. I'm just using my imagination of driving, okay? And then it stops, you know? It says you do that to control that wild, that big animal, you know? Just by the reason of the influence of the beat that has been put in the mouth. It says exactly the same way. The course of your nature, the course of your life, the direction that your destiny takes is a function of where the tongue, the little fleshly organ in your mouth, where it turns it to. That's the influential tongue. And it talks about the sheep. It says you've seen the sheep, you know. Many of us have watched the movie Titanic. And we see big ship. People go on cruises year in, year out. I said, those things are driven by a small rudder, you know, placed behind the ship. You don't see them, but they are small, and they turn the direction of the ship, including all the people that are in there. Thousands of people may be in the ship, but that small rudder will turn the direction of the ship to wherever the captain, or in this case, as he puts it, the pilot, wants it to go. That's how influential our tongue is. It determines the direction of our life. It determines the direction of our relationships. It determines how far we rise in life. And it says in verse number 5, and this is very important, and so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It says, and this is where I'm going to, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. So it's not just talking about the disproportionate influence of the tongue. It's talking about the disproportionate influence of the tongue in a negative way. And that's why it's likened to a fire that kindles and then it destroys the entire forest. And that's the influential tongue. But the tongue is not just influential. It will tell us in the next verse, in verse number 6, about the iniquitous tongue. The iniquitous tongue, the tongue that is filled with iniquity. Now look at verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. So we're not just talking about the disproportionate influence in a negative sense that the tongue has. We're also talking about the iniquitous tongue. Like I said, this is not the way it was created. The Bible says it was not so in the beginning. This is as a result of the distortion and the corruption that has taken place. And he's talking about this. He says it's a world of iniquity. In other words, it's a world of wickedness. It's a world of cruelty. It's a world of destruction. It's vicious. It's malignant. It destroys. It's filled with iniquity. He said it sets on fire the course of nature. That's what it says in verse number 6. The course of nature, it sets it on fire. I bet with you that there are relationships that should have been standing today, but because of the misuse or abuse of the tongue, it sets it on fire. It destroys it. There are careers that should have been much more prosperous today, but because of the misuse of the tongue, it sets it on fire. You know, there are things that will have been taking place at the family level, but because of the misuse of the tongue, it sets it on fire. So what we have are just the product of a distorted or a consumed life that the tongue is supposed to beautify and to decorate, but because it's misused, it sets it on fire. And that's not just the case. It's not just that it sets things on fire. The Bible says it's also set on fire by hell. Now, what does that mean? It's not talking about the judgment that is going to come to the tongue. You know, like, okay, when we get to heaven, all of us will submit our tongue and then they will burn it. That you, of course, enough trouble. No, that's not what it's talking about. Setting on fire in this instance is talking about being set in motion, It's talking about launching it out. In other words, it's getting its launching from the hell. It's getting its fuel from hell. Its supply of ammunition comes from hell. It is set by on fire by hell. It is primed. It is launched. It is propelled by hell. When you read that passage, just think about the rocket that is supposed to be launched. And you know the way it's you see a lot of fire coming, you know, beneath the rocket as it goes up. That's exactly what he's talking about. The tongue is set on fire by hell. In other words, the negative words that causes devastation in our life is as a result of the priming that takes place from hell. So those words are not your words. As a matter of fact, some of us have been shocked by some of the things that we have said and say, oh, I said that? No, you did not say that. It actually came from hell. It was primed from hell. And then you release the curse upon the person, or you say the wrong things that you're not supposed to have said because there is a priming that is taking place from hell. Okay, and many of us will actually remember that right the point in our lives that we actually release this ferocious, destructive element from our mouth, and we could not gather it together anymore because it's primed from hell. So we're talking about, we first talked about the influential tongue, we talked about the iniquitous tongue, but it doesn't stop there. It goes into the third aspect of these characteristics, and it's talking about the indomitable tongue. Look at what it says. In verse number 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's an indomitable tongue. Indomitable just simply means impossible to subdue or overcome. It's impossible to conquer. It's impossible to bring it under check. It is simply what the Bible refers to as untamable. It talks about the way we have tamed all the animals, you know. If you've been to the circus, you see all kinds of animals dancing, you know. You see the lion being has to, you know, to make some move, you know. The elephant sitting, you know, standing on the twos, you know, and moving the trunk in a very funny way, unnatural way, because they have been tamed. And you see the lion, which is supposed to be the king of the beast, you know, being brought into, you know, into an arena where, with people, and they will give the instruction and it will obey, you know. You know, the people that does this, the people that do this actually use a lot of tigers as well. You know, the Sumatra tigers. And then they will bring them in and you see tigers live. And they will be doing, you know, things at the dictate of their master. They have been tamed. They have been tamed. And he's saying that all of these things, man have actually succeeded in taming them. But when it comes to the tongue is indomitable. You can't tame it. It's there, it's close to you, you see it every day, you feel it every day, but you can't tame it. So it's not just the influential tongue, it's not just the iniquitous tongue, it's not just the indomitable tongue, but it also talks about the inconsistent tongue. Look at what it says in verse number 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. So because it's so untamable, at will it just comes out with blessing, like we have just done in church today, you know. We lifted up holy hands, blessed the name of the Lord, and sang to him. And then by the time we finish the service, somebody will get into the parking lot and start cursing their children out. Why? because of the inconsistent nature of the tongue, as a result of not being able to be tamed, the indomitable nature of the tongue. Now, why is James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us all of this? Because he wants us to understand something that is very important, and that's actually the crux of the matter. Now, there is a problem that I found here. On one hand, this passage is saying that the tongue is untamable. On the other hand, it says, these things, my brethren, ought not to be so. I thought you just said that it's untamable. So it's not my problem. It's untamable. Don't you understand? Untamable, indomitable. There's nothing I can do about it. But at the end of the day, you say, my brethren, in the last verse that we've just read in verse number 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So whose trouble is that? Then God should do something about the tongue then if he wants us to be able to tame it. And of course, God has done something about the tongue. And that's actually the reason why we are having this teaching this morning. Now, let me give you a very good example of what it means when the Bible says it's untamable. It's talking in terms of the natural, the physical, the natural ability of man to be able to tame it. Let me give you an example. If I said to you today, the human soul is unsavable, would that be a correct statement? Yes, it is. It's going to be. Somebody will say no. Somebody will say yes, and that's exactly the reason why this. I will explain to you in a short while. The human soul is unsavable. Yes, why? Because there is no way man can save himself. Physically speaking, all kinds of religion, all kinds of good deeds cannot save a human soul. A human soul is programmed to go to hell right from the Garden of Eden because human soul is naturally, physically unsavable. Right. But does that mean that we have no responsibility to get the soul saved? Of course, we do have a responsibility because God has provided a way out to get the soul of a man saved. So it is physically unsavable, it is naturally unsavable, but it is saved if you tread a particular path that God has lined out. And what's the line? The path that the Lord has lined out, that's the path of coming to Christ and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. So when you come into that, you take the responsibility, but the responsibility is upon all of us to come through that means. No other means work. But by the grace, by the reason of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the line that has been provided by the way of the gospel, so the human soul is unsavable; it cannot be saved. The best that man can do, or that the man has devised, is by way of religion or by way of good works, and it cannot save the human soul. But does that absolve you and I from the responsibility to get it saved? No, because to be saved, we have to go through the divinely ordained pathway, which is to receive the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, receiving the Lord into our heart, and then our soul will get saved, exactly the same way. So naturally speaking, the tongue is untamable, and that's why it starts by using the natural examples of how we have trained and tamed natural animals. Natural animals, wild animals, the lions, the tiger. We have physically been able to tame them. But physically speaking and naturally speaking, no one is able to tame the tongue. But does that mean all gloom and doom and there's nothing to do? We are irresponsible and we cannot be held responsible for the way our tongue functions? No. Why? Because there is a pathway that the Lord has created such that the tongue is actually brought in alignment with his counsel and purpose. And that is why James was saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. What does that mean? It means that you need to find the way that has been divinely orchestrated to tame the tongue. These things ought not to be so because there is a pathway to get past this ceiling, as it were, that appears to obtain in the natural and in the physical. So what exactly is the way out? The way out is very simple, and it's just by us following what the Bible says here. Look at what it says in the next verse. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying that the problem of the tongue does not arise from the tongue. The problem of the tongue does not arise from the tongue. Just like the problem of the water does not arrive from the pool of water. If there is a problem with a pool of water downstream, the problem actually arises from, as a reason rather, from the spring, from the source. Okay, so the spring is the source of the water. So if you want, if you don't like the water you get, go and sort out the problem at the spring, at the source. It says here, the fig tree is the source of the fruit. If you don't like the fruit you've got, then deal with the tree. So we need to go to the source. So the problem of not being able to tame the tongue is simply because we have been struggling to use all kinds of psychology and self-help books to deal with the tongue, and we will continually and consistently fail 100% of time. Why? Because we are dealing with the problem at the downstream. We need to go upstream right at the source to deal with the problem. It's just like the story of 2 Kings chapter number 2, and I want you to turn there quickly to buttress what we're talking about. 2 Kings chapter number 2. So let me just give you a bit of a background. The people of the land discovered that there is a problem with the water in the land, and they have come to the prophet to discuss the problem, and the prophet is going to be giving them a simple solution to the problem. 2 Kings chapter number 2, and I'll read from verse number 19. 2 Kings chapter number 2 from verse number 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, remember we talked about this man Elisha some time ago, Elisha, not Elijah, you know. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant. In other words, this city is beautiful, it's great, it's like Perth, you know. As my Lord sees, he says, but the water is bad and the ground barren. Verse 20, and he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. So the prophet said, go and get a new bowl, put salt in it, and they brought it to him. Verse 21, very important. Then he went out to where? To the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From heat there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remained healed to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. Verse 21, very important. Then he went out to the source of the water. Now, this is the problem. Now, so the people of the land came to Elisha the prophet, and they said, look, there is a problem with the water here. The water here is bad. And by extension, because the water is bad, the land is barren. And Elisha said, okay, get some salt and bring it to me in the bowl. You know, I believe that he must have received that instruction from the Lord, because if you just put some water, some salt into some bad water and drink it, go and see the doctor immediately. Okay, so but in this instance, it was the word of the Lord, and the Bible says, and he took it and he went to the source. He went to the source of the water. Why? The problem is actually not just with the water. The problem is with the source. So if we can deal with the source, then the water downstream is not going to have a problem. Exactly the same way. When the Bible says these things ought not to be so, it's talking about us going back to the source where there is actually a disruption of the program of God. And so when we are going to be dealing with the tongue, the iniquitous tongue, the influential tongue, the negatively influential tongue, the iniquitous tongue, the indomitable tongue, and the inconsistent tongue, in all of its ferocious negative power, then we need to go back to the source. Now, the question is, we don't deal with the water downstream, we go to the source of the spring. We don't deal with the fruit, you deal with the tree. If you deal with the tree well, the fruit will grow well. And that's exactly what his half-brother said many years before now. You know, Jesus, and we're going to see that in Matthew chapter number 12, that when you are going to, when you don't like the fruit, then go and change the tree. If you don't like the water downstream, then go and change the source. And that's exactly what he's going to be asking us to do here. And so what is the source of what we have in our mouth? What is the source of the negativity that proceeds out of our tongue? The source is in the heart. Like people will say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now, turn your Bibles, please, with me to Matthew chapter number 12. And let's see what Jesus said about the same subject many years before James will make this proclamation. Matthew chapter number 12. If you are there, say amen. Great. And we're going to read from verse number 33. Look at what Jesus said here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 34, brood of vipers. How can you, now look at this, this is what we call a rhetorical question. How can you, being evil, speak good things? And that's the question that many of us are struggling to deal with. How can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, we actually know that our tongue is causing us so much trouble. We know from experience. Many of us have said things that are so terrible. They have devastated our relationship. They have devastated our career. They are causing troubles with the things around our lives. And we know there is a problem with it. And we want to correct that, and which is really good. But the question is, just like Jesus said here, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Rather than just resorting to looking for help in self-help books that tells you to, you can reprogram your tongue by just saying some nice words in the front of the mirror 10 times in the morning. You know, there are books like that. They say, you just say, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, 10 times. And then, boom, you become good. But you discover that you have tried that in the past, and as soon as you step out of that, you started cursing people around. You know, because it doesn't work. It doesn't just work. He said, how can you who been evil speak good things? Because the problem is not with the tongue. The problem is from the source of the tongue is just given is just given motion, you know, to the proportion of the force that was given to it by the heart. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Okay, I said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the overflow of the heart that comes out from your mouth. And that's why some people, you always say that in this day and time, that it's difficult to actually believe that some things are just slip of tongues. You know, because if you have slip of tongue and it's slipping every time, then there's a problem with your heart. Okay, slip of tongue, slip of tongue today, slip of tongue tomorrow, slip of, and you're cursing everyone's heart. And no, that's not slip of tongue, that's a devastated heart that is just given, the tongue is just giving a rest, it's just responding to the state of the destruction and the devastation that has taken place in the heart. You know, the other time I had somebody in my office, and then before he would say two things, and then he would use one curse word and say, excuse my language, doctor. You know, and then he will say another, and then he will say this F word and all those S word, K word, all kinds of bad words. You know, and they say, "I'm sorry, excuse my language." And I look at that and I say, "You have a problem because you can barely make two statements without actually bringing out a curse word." That guy does not need a tongue surgery; he needs a heart surgery. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says in verse number 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. But I say unto you that every," and this is very important, I wish many of us would take this important word seriously, because this was coming from the master's mouth himself. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I see on the judgment seat of Christ, you know, a kind of a playback of the words that we have spoken. I don't know how that's going to happen. And then your words with your voice, you know, will come out. You know, and you can't deny this, you know, because you are in the we are all in the presence of God. You know, so you can't challenge it and say, no, I need a forensic examination of those voices. They are not mine. They are doctored. No. And so he said, your judgment and your condemnation on earth, even before we get to heaven, is going to be as a function of what comes out of your mouth. And that's why he says, look, if you want something good to come out of your mouth, then you deal with your heart. Now, I'm sure you are going to be asking me the question, so how do I do this? How do I do this dealing with my heart? I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm sanctified. And don't forget that James was writing here not to unbelievers. We saw that in chapter number 1. He was writing to believers who are dispersed abroad by the reason of persecution. So he wasn't talking to some people that are outside of the church. He was talking to people that are saved, blood bought, blood washed. So how do you get something solid in your heart? By the reason of the word of God. You need the searchlight of the word to be beamed upon your heart, to reveal the state of your heart. And then you need the same word of God to cleanse it. The Bible calls it a double-edged sword. I love that. Because the word of God does not just reveal the iniquity in your heart, it also helps to cleanse and purge it. You know, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and powerful. The word quick there is an English word that means living. It's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says it pierced the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit. Talking about intricate surgery. That's the word of God. And of the joint and of the marrow. And is a discerner. Church, please say with me, a discerner. A discerner means is able to clearly make you understand what actually is going on. It discerns it. It makes you to understand. It's a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. The word of God. So it reveals it to you. It reveals the state of your heart to you. You know the problem many of us are having? We actually don't actually have an idea of the state of our heart. We have no clue. You know, we don't understand. You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, God knows my heart. No, it's not just God that needs to know your heart. You need to know your heart. And it comes by the reason of the discernment that comes by the reason of the word of God. It lays it bare to you. Oh, you know, this is the way you are. And then it goes a bit further. It doesn't just tell you the state of your wretchedness. It helps to fix it. Okay, the Bible talks about the washing of the water by the word of God. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 26. It says, by the washing of the water, by the word of God. So the word of God is a washing powder. So whenever you don't find anything good coming out of your mouth, it's because there is a trouble in your heart. And the way to discern the trouble in your heart is to open up yourself to the word of God. We've talked about this in quite a number of times in the past. Open yourself to the word of God. Let the word of God have a place in your heart. You know, it pains my heart as a pastor to discover that there are people who still rely solely on what they hear in the 40, 45 minutes of preaching the word of God on a Sunday as the word that they live their life by. And I'm not talking about people that are outside there. They are here. Just keep looking at me, okay? They believe that the word that they need to sustain their life and to uphold their destiny until Christ comes when I speak. 40 minutes, 45 minutes. By the time I'm going back past 1 hour, everyone is grumbling, you know. But there is no way you will be able to sustain your life by what I say in 40, 45 minutes. That does not make me a bad preacher. I think I'm doing a good job, you know. But may I say to you on the platform of the word of God that there is no preacher's word that can sustain your life until you open yourself up to the word of God by yourself, by the reason of studying, listening to the word, like you are doing now. You are doing a great job, but it shouldn't end here. You know, by the reason of reading the word, meditating on the word, hearing the word. Faith comes, the Bible says, by hearing and the word of God. It comes again and again. So when you hear that word, what that word does is this. The word of God opens you up and it helps you to discern the state of your heart. It helps you. It's like a blade. That's what it says. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces into the very fiber, the minutest details. There are some breaking of the liver surgery that they do now that they can't rely on humans to do them. They give the scalpel to robots under medical robotics to be able to break the liver because it has to be to the minutest millimeter. And you can't trust certainly not me. You can't trust me with that. Because you wake up dead, you know. Because you, this is what the world does. Okay? It helps you to open up your heart, to know the state of your heart. And then it now brings the word of God as it exposes the hypocrisy in your heart, as it exposes the very root of where those negative words have been coming from. It now brings the word of the Lord and it now begins to wash it by the washing of the water, by the word. And day in, day out, you discover that you are getting more matured because certain words don't come out of your mouth. Certain words don't proceed out of your mouth. There is the sieve in your heart becomes so strong and super strong. You know, if you've worked in the places where they sieve water, they first bring a big sieve, you know. Anything can pass through. Maybe a rat can even pass through that sieve, you know. And then it goes into the next one. And by the time it gets to the last one, it's almost like it's a complete solid without anything, but it still has holes in it. That's the way the heart is supposed to function, to be able to trap it. You know, the other time I was speaking to my wife and then we were making something, and then she wanted, I knew she wanted to say something. And she said, and I said, yeah, what is it? He said, no, you don't want to hear it. What has happened? There is a trapping of some sort in the heart. You know, there is a trapping of some sort. Why? Because that heart has been trained by being exposed to the word of God to only permit the right words to come out. And that's why what purifies the tongue. That's what purifies the tongue. So when we're talking about purifying the tongue, we're talking about what happens right at the source of your heart. And people of God, you need to listen to me. Hear me and hear me well. If this is the only thing that you're going to get out of this message, please listen to it. There is no way wholesome words will be proceeding out of your lips without exposing yourself to the word of God. No way. There are just no way that you'll be able to achieve that. The word of God needs to penetrate into your heart. Expose yourself so that you will be able to discern and understand what's going on in your heart, and use the same word, the washing of the water by the word of God to wash your heart so that wholesome words will proceed out of your mouth. Wholesome words. The Bible says in Isaiah that I speak words of encouragement to those. It said, early morning by morning, it wakened me up. That's the word. That I may speak the word of life. I'm just paraphrasing, to those who are in need. So the word of life that comes out of your mouth is by the reason of the morning by morning that it wakens you up to listen to his word. So you are just a channel to the word of God because there is being a purification of your heart. And this is the point that the Bible says, if you want to know a perfect man, this is the way to recognize the perfect man. That's the part of attaining perfection. Obtaining perfection and maturity is a journey. The only way to attain to it is by making progress. And unfortunately, no progress is made except by consciously taming the tongue. You cannot do that naturally. We've just established that. There is no way you can do that. All the self-help book puts together amounts to nothing. It will not help you. The only way to do that is to make progress, is to go back to the heart and expose it to the word of God. Listen, hear, ruminate, ponder upon it. Bombard your atmosphere with the word of God. Let the word of God be the only thing that saturates. It's like you're purging your heart and your conscience from dead works as the word walks through your members and through your system. And then at the end of the day, the heart becomes cleansed by the word, and then what proceeds out of your mouth is just a reflection of the state of the heart. People of God, that's the way to attain to perfection, as we have discussed about perfection in this case, talking about maturity. Maturity is the function of what comes out of your mouth, is measured by it, and what comes out of your mouth is only dictated by the state of your heart. I wish many more of us would take that seriously as we go into the days and the weeks ahead of us, that our words are not just empty things that just leave us and just disappear into the atmosphere. Every single word that everyone speaks is going to stand beside him, as it were, I don't know how, in the day of judgment, and he's going to be judged by those words. He said, your justification is going to be as a result of the words that have been spoken, and of course, the condemnation is going to be by the words that have been spoken. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what happens to unbelievers. I'm talking about what happens to us as believers before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there are two kinds of judgment. The judgment unto damnation, which is the great white throne judgment. Anyone that comes into there is the one that has been, those are the people that are being settled in hell. But there is another judgment for us as believers. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ, because we are all going to be judged. And the judgment in this case is not a function of whether the person goes to hell or goes to heaven. The judgment in this case is to determine what sort of reward the person gets. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that some people's work will be destroyed by fire, because by the time it passes through fire, there is nothing that comes out on the other hand, meaning zero reward. I just pray that we're going to be careful about what we say, but more importantly, we'll painstakingly take effort to wash the heart, open the heart up to the word of God, so that the source becomes cleansed, and so by the reason of that, the output from our tongue becomes purified. It comes the word of the Lord that is able to bless and to minister grace to the hearer. Shall we pray?